Last week, we started a new series called Stories of the Kingdom, where we're going to be dealing with the kingdom of heaven. We're going to be talking from those parables that Jesus used to illustrate these new concepts, these new ideas, and in fact, this new reality of how he was injecting, by his arrival, by his life on earth, he was injecting something new into the world. He was injecting God's real purposes, his real direction, his ideas, his power, his authority had come with Jesus to not just be there for a moment in time, but to be introduced by Jesus, and then as he accomplished once and for all all that needed to happen to establish that kingdom once and for all, and he would die on the cross, he would raise from the dead, he would ascend to the Father, but he would leave the kingdom behind to be lived in, to be walked in, to be experienced, to have the authority of it so that we might continue the ministry that Jesus had laid down. And so as he was introducing all of these concepts, these new ideas of how this was all supposed to work, he used these little stories, these parables, and some of them seem kind of simple. In fact, the one today, I'm very fortunate that I pulled this card because Jesus explains what it means. I don't have to peel it apart and try to make it mean something, you know, come up with some ideas. Many of the parables really invite me into a mystery. I have to kind of figure out what's he saying here? What's he trying to communicate? What does that mean for me? This one, Jesus just tells us. So I want you to turn with me to Matthew 13:24. Yeah. This is a parable, we call it the old name, the wheat and the tares, the wheat and the weeds, the good seed and the bad seed. This is a parable about the inevitable outcome of all the world's drama. It's about how this is going to end and about who wins. And the implication being that there's only one outcome. Does everybody understand that? We'll get to that a little more in a moment. There's only one outcome. There's not still a great wrestling in the heaven to see whether it's going to be the powers of darkness or the powers of light that are going to win. Does everybody understand this? That at the end, there's no question. There's no question, but we're not at the end yet. We're in this present age, as Jesus talked about the present age and the age to come, and how the two really overlapped in our lives. They overlap in our experience. So he talks about the end of the age, but he also talks about this age. And so this story was to be told to end any doubts that there was at any point a competing team, that there was really anything that could unthrone him, that could disengage and come up with something better. This is about the kingdom as it ends. So let's read in Matthew 13, starting at 24, and then we're going to jump over to Jesus' explanations. That's, if you've got an explanation, let's use it. All right? So verse 24, he put another parable before them saying, the kingdom of heaven will be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. And while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds? And he said to them, an enemy has come and done this. An enemy's done this. So the servant said to him, then do you want us to go and gather them? And he said, no. Lest in gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the harvest time, I'll tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. He goes on in the scripture, tells a couple of other short parables there, but then we jumped out of verse 36. He left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him saying, explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field. And he answered, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. That's him. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil, lest there's any doubt. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels and will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and lawbreakers and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous shall shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. Okay, so let's just talk about this. The Son of Man only sows good seed. There's kind of a sidebar on this particular parable, because Jesus does introduce the idea that we should be able to recognize without too much trouble that there is both good and bad in this world. That if you share your faith at all, at any level, you have had that question, why is there evil? If he's a good God, why is there evil in this kingdom? Why in this earth? And it's for some reason, we have trouble answering that. And Jesus says, no, there is good and there is bad. And they both have their impact. They do their thing. But I, the Son of Man, only sow good seed. The good seed, it's the nature of that seed that it's going to produce, and it's going to produce in a satisfactory amount. It's good. It produces, good seed produces a good harvest. It's clean. It has inherent quality that it's going to produce more than itself. There will be more. It won't duplicate just itself, but like wheat, it produces much more. He's communicating all of that. Good seed is beneficial, both in the present and in the future. See, we as the good seed, he tells us here that we're the sons of the kingdom. We'll look at that again here in just a second. But the good seed in this world was meant to produce something out of good soil. We were meant to put hope into hopeless situations. We were meant to bring light into dark places. We were meant to energize life where there has been death and that sense of loss and hopelessness. This is part of the kingdom work and why we have been left here in the midst of all of the rest of this. There is evil in this world, but does everyone understand that this is also in this broken evil world, there is also a Savior? This is simple stuff, but we forget it sometimes. This messed up world has a Savior, and if you have embraced that as your story, if you've embraced that as your answer, then you know about that Savior, don't you? And so as the wheat is growing, this good plant is growing, it's growing with this knowledge that the Son of Man, who does all things well, has in fact planted something good in this broken world. See, the Bible says, Jesus said, the field is the world. Now, this is kind of an interesting thought, because what he's saying is something he said in the very beginning. How many of you remember the story of creation? After every day, at each layer, as he was layering in creation and building up to the day when he would create man and put him in this perfect. What did he say almost every time? There was one time he didn't say it, but what did he say at the end of each of those days? He said what? It's good. This is good. God's assessment of his own work. He said, anybody ever have a job where you get to assess yourself? I had one of those jobs one time, and it was amazing how good I was at the end of the year. It's like they just handed me the thing to fill out, and I was wonderful. They would want me back. You know, God looks at the end of the day. He says, that's good. See, what he had created was meant to be lived in by the sons of the kingdom. It was meant for good. That's why the earth is groaning under the weight of all of the challenge of sin and failure, of people accosting one another and hating one another, of prejudice and abuse and all of the things that come out of brokenness, that come out of the out of this bad seed that has yet to hear the story, has yet to embrace the story that you've embraced. And that, and in that brokenness, and the Bible just kind of says the world is groaning under the weight. If you read the scripture in Romans 8, verse 19, it says, creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from the bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. That's an amazing scripture. But basically what it's saying was God built this earth to be inhabited by those in whom he lived. Be inhabited by the good seed. But as it says, the good seed of the sons of the kingdom is the sons of the kingdom. Those seeds were meant to reproduce, to impact, and to grow the kingdom. I was never in my own life and by myself ever meant to just exist by myself. Just before this parable, there's another parable that at the beginning of Matthew 13 that's probably even better known than this one, and that's the one of the sower and the seed who goes out. The sower goes out to sow. And if you read this, the people who heard this story would have thought the sower was nuts because he throws the seed everywhere. The seed, he says, Jesus, another one where Jesus explains where he's going with this, but he says that it's the word of God, and the sower just throws it everywhere. He's careless, but he throws that seed because of its potential. Some of it falls on rocky ground. Some of it falls on ground that's inhabited already with weeds, and he throws it in places where people trample and walk on it, but there's some of it falls on good ground, and as it sprouts and grows, there's 30-fold, 60-fold, even 100-fold increase in that one seed that went in the ground, and so you've got the picture of this very liberal sower of a God who just says, this is for everyone, and he throws it everywhere that there might be an opportunity. This is the nature of this kingdom. It's not stingy. It was never meant to stay narrow and unavailable and inaccessible. He gave us life in order that we might introduce life to everybody and everything around us. That is the kingdom of heaven. See, we are the sons. The good seed is the sons in this story. We inhabit this creation in order to bless the earth. We produce in order that the kingdom presence is here. Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10, it says, by grace you have been saved through faith, and that is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of work, so that no one may boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We become the sons of the kingdom by grace, only by grace. Grace breaks through to people who do not deserve it and sometimes aren't even looking for it because we are the object of God's love. Paul's writing on the scripture in Ephesians 2, and he's telling us, by grace alone, only by grace do you get into the kingdom. It's the goodness of God that lets you go in. But once you are in the kingdom, that's why he says you can't do it by good works in one verse. And then the next verse he says, well, you're created, you're a new creation, but you are created for good works. Can't get in by good works, but boy, once you get in, once the kingdom has been established in your life, something good begins to be produced that's a lot bigger than you. And it has the potential of changing everything. There is evil in this world. We can't deny it. But we as believers are not meant to cringe and back off and to isolate ourselves and to protect what we've got, because the kingdom of God is an aggressive kingdom. And folks, it wins. Do you hear me? That's the point of this whole story. The kingdom of heaven wins. It will win in the final moments when the new age arrives. But folks, I need you to understand, we need to understand that that same kingdom resides here now on this earth in us, and it is meant by all definitions to be the superior kingdom. It wins. again and again. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. The enemy's intention is to inhibit and to choke out that harvest. All right, so we have a harvest. Good seed has been sown into the world. The world was meant for the good seed to live, but this other thing is growing up in our midst. We have an enemy, and makes it very plain. Sometimes we forget this. It's like Christianity 101, but we forget that there is this enemy of our souls, and his whole purpose is to dampen, to threaten, to choke, to somehow inhibit the growth of the kingdom. And so he works not just on those that are already his. How many of you understand that he knows about you too? And at the moment that there's any kind of aggressive behavior that you might begin to believe that this kingdom that you now inhabit and now inhabits you could actually make breakthrough for people. I don't know. I was kind of reminded of this the other night, something I used to say and haven't said it in a while, you know, just that you carry with you the most potent force on the face of the earth. And when you choose to use it, when you choose to step into a moment in time and into a bad situation, to bring that kingdom, to bring to bear the authority and the placement of that kingdom in this situation, God can break through. And if you pray, if you just say, how can I pray for you now? And if you just bring it, no matter what the situation is, rather than just saying, well, I'll pray for you later, it would just probably be a lot better if you say, let me pray for you right now. Now, here's the formula. If you don't pray, nothing will happen. If you do pray, something might happen. And that might will come out of the presence of the kingdom of heaven. And if this stuff begins to happen around you, folks, I can pretty well guarantee that if you're a healthy believer, you will begin to get addicted to seeing the kingdom move forward. We have an enemy who intends to choke this out. John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that you might have life and have it abundantly. That's the difference between the two rulers of the two kingdoms. One says, I'll bring life, and not just life, but life in abundance. The other one has come to kill, to steal, to destroy. The enemy cannot change the nature of the seed. He cannot change the nature of the soil. He can't do it. So what the story tells us, is something else has to come along to distract, to complicate, to steal the nutrients from your life. You ever had one of those stretches in your life where you just felt like the nutrients were being stolen out of your life? You know, and you wake up and you realize it's been a while since you really had communed with the Lord. You haven't talked to him. You haven't been in his word. You haven't really been fellowshipping with his people and churches, kind of running flat. And so, you know, it's always easy to worship, to blame it on Pastor Tom. Oh, sure. Yeah, his fault. It could have been a better sermon. But sometimes it's you. Sometimes you're not next to this kingdom. Is vibrant, it's vital, it's got life, it's challenging, it puts you in places sometimes you don't want to be. The enemy just wants to see to it that your effectiveness is choked off. That he can't steal your salvation from you, but he can sure make your salvation ineffective. You know what I mean? It's not pressing forward. So the enemy to inhibit. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, sown with intent by the devil. A weed is just simply something that's growing where it's not wanted. It's in competition with the cultivated plants. I've spent a few days, we're having family here pretty quick. We're doing a family reunion, sort of a family reunion on wheels, because we're going to Vegas, because that's the easiest place for all the rest of the next generation to get. This is on my wife's side of the family. But our generation's all following us home. They're all coming here. And we don't just clean the house. We we sanitize. I was out yesterday, you know, each blade of grass, cleaning that thing up. It was going to be nice. You know, I spent part of my time last week just pulling weeds, and I pulled weeds a few weeks ago. You know, right? You know what I'm talking about. You know, they just come back. They're not wanted. They're stealing. They're stealing. And as in the kingdom of heaven, this is something you need to get in your mind. All this darkness that's going around, it concerns you. It's stealing the nutrients, the life out of somebody. It would like to be you. You get a handle on that, though, and you begin to move forward. You begin to push back. See, God's intentionality has overthrown the devil's objectives and impact. 1 John 3:8. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy what? Have you got this up there? I thought it was in like really large print. He came to destroy what? Where? Destroy what works? What are we talking about here? Whose works? Where? What works? Are there any works of the devil around you? I mean, you got any? Well, like we have relatives coming. No. You're misunderstanding what I'm saying. We love. I mean, everybody's got this stuff in their life and people, and it's so easy to just walk away. We would have walked away because that would be the end of the sermon right there. To just walk away and say, that doesn't concern me. But the kingdom of heaven pushes forward. It moves out of my life and influence and into places of others. See, in the parables, there's always this overriding theme between the present and the future. This is certainly one of those that Jesus makes it very clear that an end is coming, that there's going to be a finality to all of this. But he's also making it very clear that the sons of the kingdom are here now, and they're not just here to stargaze and to contemplate. They're here because they're the sons of the kingdom. See, the present kingdom, as it exists in and around us, this kingdom comes close to men by preaching the word. It comes close to them by demonstration of the Holy Spirit. And it comes close by, like, moments when I talk about just praying for people and sometimes being surprised. Sometimes there's not an outward reaction. You don't know if anything has happened, and we live for that reaction because we're insecure. But I just believe if I say to you, God bless you, if I say that, I you need to understand something. Years ago, I determined that I have things that are good enough to share with somebody else. And if I was to say God bless you, whether it was in the context here at the church or it was a context outside in the world, if I said God bless you, I believe that there is a transfer of good, a transfer of the good presence of God, of the good things of God, of the good ideas and creativity of God, that if I say God bless you, something is being transferred to you. May not be huge, but something of the kingdom, because I live in this kingdom, I breathe this kingdom, I want to walk and operate in this kingdom. I am one of the sons of the kingdom. You are the sons of the kingdom. I want to transfer what I've been given and not just keep it for myself. This present age will end. This is part of that story, that balance. We are now in that time in this timeline, we're in that moment when we are transferring the kingdom to others. We want this thing, the seed, to grow and to become a bigger harvest. See, this present age will end. The age to come will begin. The sower in this story is looking forward to a future harvest. He sees that the Son of Man is seeing down the end, that knows there will be this point in time when there's a final harvest, and he wants it as jam-packed as it can possibly be. He wants to populate heaven. He wants this kingdom. He's left us with a kingdom so that the kingdom moves forward. See, the enemy has just looked forward to destroying any of those present possibilities. But the story tells us he'll fail. He's failing now. He will certainly fail at the end of this age. He is the one who is limited. He is the one who is restricted. He is the one who gets choked off. He is the one who gets overthrown. He is the one. There's a great story in Luke 10. This is the second time that this happened. Jesus is out doing the ministry. He's doing the work of the kingdom of God, and he's healing the sick, and he's opening blind eyes, and he's preaching this kingdom. He's writing some things that are wrong. He's feeding people. He's raising the dead. And his disciples, the 12 guys, are going with him all the time. Well, chapter before this, we see those 12. Jesus pulls the 12 in, and he says, all right, guys, I want you to go do now what I'm doing. Go heal the sick, and go cast out the devils, and you show the people who's boss. Not talking about them. He's talking about the one who now has arrived. So they go and they come back and they're all excited. Well, now in this chapter, Jesus finds 72. The crowd is gathered, and he takes the 72. That's where we pick this story up. In verse 8, it says he's talking to the 72 as he's sending them out, and this is what he tells them. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. Pretty simple sermon. But there's that demonstration along with the statement of truth. If we jump down to where they come back, they report what happened. It said the 72, verse 17, the 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. What's he talking about? Was he talking about way back when? I don't think so. I think Jesus was talking about as he saw these 72 pressing forward and moving out into these places of darkness and the story of the kingdom having its effect, having its impact, and the devils fleeing and the people being healed. Now, through 72, Jesus is not even in the neighborhood anymore. But the kingdom is going with them, and that as that's happening, Jesus, as he's praying for them, he begins to see the outcome. The enemy is falling here. The enemy is falling there. He sees him like lightning falling. How many of you think it would be kind of nice to see the enemy falling like lightning, like right now where we live in Reno? That's what we do. And there, so he says, I saw him falling. He said, behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. He goes, don't lose sight of the one who's doing this, but go. The kingdom of God always creates a crisis of decision. The wheat and the weeds grow side by side in this same field. They have a different origin. They have a different final outcome. The two are inherently different. They can't produce anything other than kind. We have been placed in the midst of this. And the whole point of this story is begin to push people towards a decision. To push them to a place of saying, which kingdom is my kingdom? Which place is mine? Which am I? The weed or the weed, or am I the wheat, the good seed in the good soil. Same people listening to this story and getting to decide. There's always this crisis of decision whenever the kingdom of God comes up on people, whether you're the one carrying it and you're the one praying the prayer, or you're the one just sharing your faith, or you're the one demonstrating that the superiority, not in this egotistical way. But folks, let me tell you, you have a better life. It's established by the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. You have a better life and a better outcome. And we walk into all these moments and situations. I think part of the problem of America and American Christianity has been that we have become so inwardly focused that we've forgotten that the kingdom of God is not just for me to make me feel good. The gospel is not just to make me feel like I've got my fire insurance paid up. Sorry about those other people. We've been living in a time surrounded by fires because of that darn cheatgrass. You've been following that? That stuff we didn't want. It's not native around here. Came in years ago, and it's just taking over. And when the fire begins, man, there's fuel everywhere. How many of you know the Bible talks about another fire that could operate the same way? But it's the fire of righteousness. It's the fire of cleansing. It's the one that burns in your heart and in mine. And it was never meant to just quietly stoke your own furnace, keep you warm on long winter's nights and make you feel comfortable that somehow that what I have been given doesn't matter. Maybe you're just one of those people who've never made this big decision. Which am I? Maybe you've just never been this. You see, the kingdom of God is the future reality. That's the point of the story. It's not up for grabs, folks, as to how this is going to end. We don't have the key to when, but we really have a key to how. Jesus is in control of that. And when the moment is finally done, all decisions will have all been made. Everything, every opportunity will have been offered. Everything will have been on the table. And when it comes to an end, folks, there is no longer the chance and the choice. Because it will now be the kingdom of God in the future age, God over all. There will be no evil. There will be no darkness. Jesus says that in the parable. All the sources of evil and darkness will be dealt with. We do not want to be in that pile. I want to be in the pile, the one that honors him. It's a simple story, but it's huge in its impact. The kingdom of God is the future reality. There is no others. Jesus is going to decide one of these days that the harvest is ready. At one point, Jesus stood looking, and he said, "Pray to the Lord of the harvest." Why? Harvest is ripe, but what's the problem? They're looking for people who understand the significance and the importance of the moment, who realize that the kingdom of heaven is a living reality in and around you right now. It was Jesus' best explanation as to why things kept happening around him. The kingdom of heaven has come near you. That was the message of those 72 he sent out. Just tell them. He healed the sick. And they go, "What?" He said, "That's the kingdom of heaven." "Wow, I've had this all my life." "That's the kingdom of heaven. I've been oppressed all my life. When you prayed, something began to break. When I'm sick, we just keep praying." And in the presence and administration of the Holy Spirit, that the kingdom of heaven begins to press back darkness and all that darkness implies. That's the kingdom that we are in. There's a fire burning in each of us, and we need to let it go. It's kind of interesting. You've been watching the news of these fires, that one of the tactics of the firefighters is to set a fire to counter it, to burn an area so that when it gets to it, it can no longer consume. That's the ground we should take and push back against the darkness. Father, we thank you for a day, the one we've given. We could wring our hands and wish for another time, Lord. Things were easier and people seemed closer and things weren't so fast-paced. But Lord, this is the time we've been given. This is the moment we live in. And the kingdom of heaven is not only competent, it is big enough to prove once and for all and all over again that it is the superior kingdom, that our enemy will not win and his plans will not break the back of all that God has done. In fact, through his children, the sons of the kingdom of darkness is being pushed back, overwhelmed, overtaken. Lord, get us in that fight. Put us, Lord. There's none of us too young and there's none of us too old to see the fact, to see the reality, Lord, that your name, that the kingdom of heaven reigns. And Father, we can see that in our lives and in the lives of those around us. Bless anyone, Father, that may need to know you, that may need to come to realize you are that King. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.